Well, good morning. How are you? Before we begin our message this morning, two things I wanted to just mention. The first is I'd like us to pray. I appreciate the note, by the way, as a reminder. Our students are going back to school, I believe, this week, right, guys? And, you know, if you've been in a public school recently, then you know that there's much there that's good. It's helping our students, and we're thankful for it. And you know that there's much there that could really be a hindrance to their walk with the Lord. And so one of the things I'm always leery of is if we treat, if we act like we're just constantly afraid in this world. Right? I don't like that. And so I'd like to pray for our students, but what I'd like to pray is that they would be light in a dark world, that where they go, they would be great missionaries for Christ. I do pray for their protection. We do pray, you know, that they wouldn't swallow everything they hear hook, line, and sinker, and that they'd learn to have a biblical worldview. But I want to pray that they would just be great witnesses for Jesus. So can we do that this morning? Lord, I thank you today so much for our students, and I thank you for their testimony and witness in their schools, Lord. In many cases, they will be the only true believer that many of their friends will ever get to know. And Lord, they're in such a unique opportunity and a unique place in their life that they can be missionaries in a way that none of us can. None of the adults in the room can be a missionary in those schools the way these students can. And so, God, while we do pray for their protection and we do pray you'd help us as a church and our families, Christian families in this room, to instill a godly worldview in our young people, Lord, we pray that you would give them the kind of Holy Spirit-empowered vigor and desire to see their friends and their schools won to Christ. And give them power and a voice in a way that only you can. And so we thank you for that, and we just pray a special blessing on all of our students today as they go back to school this week. And Lord, I pray you'd help us as a church to continue to equip them for that ministry. In your name, amen. The other thing I just want to mention, and I think, you know, I'm a sort of self-proclaimed online junkie. I Twitter. I told you guys I live on Twitter. If you guys aren't on Twitter, it is a magical place. I hesitate to tell you to follow me on Twitter because I feel like sometimes the barrier, it's down. It's when it shouldn't be. But if you have if you've been online at all this week on social media, or this weekend rather, or if you even if you just watched the news yesterday. The Lord has just put a burden on my heart about it, and I really just thought about not saying anything at all, but I'm not sure I should. So then you know that there were some riots in Charlottesville yesterday on the University of Virginia's campus, and that a group known as the alt-right, white supremacists, Nazi members, KKK, white nationalists, all under the banner of this alt-right, met there on campus with torches. They have removed their hoods. You can go look at their pictures online. We know who they are. And, you know, that's bad and that's ugly. I hate that. But it makes it worse because many of them claim the name of Jesus Christ. We lived in Memphis for a number of years. Memphis is a city where actually as a white person, you would have been, we were minority folks there. Never been in a city like that before. It was really interesting. And I just think of my African-American brothers and sisters and how they must feel right now. David Duke, the former leader of the KKK, a political representative from, I think, Louisiana, was there, and he said, "We're here because this is the fulfillment of President Trump's promise. And they say that politics doesn't have a place in the pulpit. I don't know that that's true. I know I don't mention it often because we have more important things to talk about than politics. But these people claim the name of Jesus Christ. And it is our responsibility to call them what they are, and that is heretics. They have no place in our body of Christ. I wanted to read this to you, and then we will be much happier from this moment on. From Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I've never in the whole time I've been here have I ever seen an ounce of racism from any of you. I trust it doesn't exist here, but I'd be foolish if I didn't think that we are sinful men and women. And so I would be a bad pastor if I didn't call on you to remind you that we're all one in Christ. And to encourage you, whatever way possible, to stand with our African-American brothers and sisters in Christ who may very well be scared right now, who may very well feel like time is moving backwards. And so I just wanted us to pray this morning for unity in our nation, and most importantly, unity in the body of Christ. Would you join me in that? And then we can have a good time and look at God's word, okay? Lord, I don't know why you burden us with things the way you do sometimes. But God, there's a situation in our nation that is unfolding in the most sinful, ugly, hate-filled way. And it is anti-Christ, anti-gospel, and anti-church. It is a blemish on the Imago Dei, the image of God in which we were all created, male and female, regardless of our skin color or ethnicity or nation of origin. And so, God, I just ask now that you would let Erieside Church, the members of Erieside Church, the folks that are in this room, and the church at large in America be the uniting factor, not the dividing factor. I pray for brave souls within the church to stand up to their friends who may hold these views, their neighbors, their co-workers, not in an ugly way, not in a way that starts fights, but God, in a way that says, this is truth. We are all one in Christ, and it is hateful and ugly and against all that Christ stands for to say otherwise. So I pray for boldness. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. I do appreciate your willingness to hear me out this morning. Like I said, I'm not sure why the Lord seemed to lay that on my heart, but he did. We're in Mark 1. If you're a guest this morning, this is not the norm. Usually I get up and we just start talking and we start preaching. So I hope you guys, if you're a guest this morning, we want to welcome you first of all and say that we're glad that you're here. And we trust that you'll come back and join us again. We're in Mark chapter 1 because we have just started a new series in the book of Mark on the miracles in Mark. Excuse me, I'm praying that this series will be helpful to you in your walk with the Lord. In our passage today, Jesus heals a man stricken with leprosy. Now, that term leprosy, we see it a lot of times in Scripture, and it's really a blanket term for a number of skin diseases that existed at that time. Today we have a disease that we call leprosy. It's also known as Hansen's disease. And if the man had this kind of leprosy, it was an awful condition. It causes you to lose in your extremities. The skin on those parts of your body will turn white and scaly and will literally begin rotting off. that is accompanied by a terrible odor. It will be fun in a moment, I promise. If you don't plan on eating anytime soon, you can do what I did and Google images of leprosy. I would not recommend that. That was not fun. And I didn't enjoy that at all. But because the biblical term for leprosy is this kind of blanket statement, it's possible the man had some other skin disease. Here's what we do know from our understanding of biblical law. Whatever disease he had had caused significant disfiguration such that it was obvious that he was sick. He couldn't have hid his leprosy. And that because of this disease, he was an outcast from society at large. If you were diagnosed with leprosy in the first century, you would be required to live outside of the city. You would be required to wear a bell around your neck and to announce your disease loudly whenever you were in proximity with other people. Lepers were literally cast out of society. You were banished from the city, separated from your family, unable to worship in the temple or synagogue. Anyone that came into physical contact with you would have become ritually unclean and would have to go through an 8-day purification ritual in the temple. To be a leper was to be totally separated and completely cast out from society. And it is this broken, hurting, sick man that first draws our attention in our passage. So would you look with me in Mark chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse 40. And a leper came to him, him is Jesus. A leper came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he reached out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. Would you bow your heads and pray with me as we begin? Lord, I thank you for your word today, and I thank you that you still do miracles. Lord, that we are in so many ways more sick, in every way more sick than this man with leprosy. Lord, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and but for the miracle that is your word and the miracle that was your son dying on a cross and the miracle that is grace, we would continue to be dead. So Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray this morning you would remind us of that. If there's anyone in here who does not know you and does not have new life in you, that you would not let them leave until they do. In your name, amen. I have a strange suggestion this morning, and that is, I want to suggest to you that this leper was actually very lucky. As I said before, his disease, his problem was such that it was impossible for him to ignore. His skin would have been patchy and scaly and white. There would have been swelling and disfigurement. He would have had vision trouble. He would have been very, very weak physically, and as gross as this is, parts of his body would literally be rotting off, like falling off. There would have been a terrible smell accompanied with that rot that would have been impossible to hide. And again, I'm not trying to gross you out. I just want you to understand that the problems the man was facing, the issues he was dealing with, were obvious and unmistakable. There is no way he could have had leprosy and not known it. And in a very strange sense, I believe he was lucky in that regard. Because it is only when he came to understand his problem that the solution became evident and obvious. It's only when we come to understand how desperately we need Christ that we will be able to place our faith in him. You and I live in a world where our problem is not quite so obvious as this leper's. If our fingers were falling off, if our skin turned white and patchy, we would know we were in trouble. If there was some sort of physical manifestation of our spiritual lostness, then it would almost be easier for us. But our problem is more than skin deep. Our problem is spiritual in nature. It is a heart problem. And it is strangely, this is so crazy, it is possible to go through life and never know we had dead hearts in Christ. If we're going to understand this passage and what it has to teach us, the first thing we have to understand is that we are actually in far greater danger, in a much worse predicament than this terribly sick leper. It was still possible for this leper to love God and obey his commands and have leprosy. His soul was not in danger. He could be physically sick and still have saving faith. But you and I have a problem greater than physical sickness. We may not be physically ill, but we're spiritually dead. The leper was unable to heal himself, but at least he knew he was sick. And I say in that, at least in that, he's actually blessed. You and I, before we came to know Christ, were dead in our trespasses and sins, incapable of making ourselves alive again, and but for the grace of God, we never even knew it. So that's where we begin this morning, by realizing we are even more sick and in even greater danger than the man in our story. And if you don't realize that, nothing else I have to say is going to help. Nothing else I have to say is going to be useful to you. Do you believe, do you understand how desperately you need Jesus? Do you understand what faith requires? So if you're taking notes, I want you to notice first the faith of the leper. The man had faith, didn't he? Look at verse 40. A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." So the leper recognized the desperate nature of his predicament. Without Christ, he would not live. He was going to die. And in this desperate state, he calls out to Christ as the only one who can save him. And I want you to notice what it is the man is placing his faith in, or what it is he understands about Christ. Notice that he understood God's sovereignty. If you will, you can make me clean. In other words, if you are willing. There's a kind of trust in that statement. If God is sovereign, then he already knows your condition. God is not unaware of your desperate straits. You don't have to get God's attention this morning to let him know you're lost. He knows. We know this because he actually broke into space and time and planted his son Jesus in a particular place, in a particular moment in history, in order to effect change, the change that is our spiritual deadness. He is only able to do this because he is sovereign. He is only able to do that because he is the creator and rightful ruler of the earth. Psalm 89:11, one of my favorite verses, says, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it, you have founded them." In other words, they're his because he made them. Now please understand, everyone in this room was desperately sick. You were actually dead in your trespasses and sins, but for the quickening Spirit of God. But for God coming into you and making you aware of your sickness and making you alive, you would not have known him. You would not have been saved by him. You would never even have been aware of your condition. But the only reason he is able to save you is that he's sovereign. The only reason he's able to save you and give you new life in his son is because he is the creating ruler of this world in the first place. So when we consider the miracles, we should stop and consider that the creator of all the universe saved us. Isn't that a greater miracle than healing a leper? I mean, people get sick and then they get better later. That happens all the time. Doctors are able to heal us of physical illness. But Christ raised the dead in our hearts. He's the creator of this world. He's sovereign. But listen, that also means that our sinful condition is neither unfair nor unjust. This bothers some people, right? This leper could easily have come to Christ and he could have said, "Listen, Jesus, it's unfair that I have leprosy. Do you see that guy over there? He doesn't have leprosy. You see that lady over there? She doesn't have leprosy. So it's unfair that I have leprosy." It's not fair that I've been doomed to suffer in this way and others have not. Likewise, some will say, it is not fair that God would create people who were lost. Why would he create people that he did not save? It's not just that God would create people he knew would one day spend eternity in hell because they didn't follow him. How is that fair of God to do? We know he does, because we know not everyone goes to heaven. So how is that fair? I would suggest to you that only people who don't really understand their condition worry about such things. I don't know why God allows some people to go to heaven while sending others to hell. I don't know why God is gracious and grants faith to some and not to others. The Bible says he is good and that everything he does will ultimately give him glory. And so I'm forced to acknowledge by Scripture that whether I understand it or not, at some point and in some way, even sending people to eternal punishment will give God glory. I don't know how, but here's what I do know. When we come to understand our desperate state, we don't really care how we got there. We don't really care whether or not it's fair or just, though with Christ it always is. All we really care about is being healed. When I came to understand how I was dead in my trespasses and sins, how I came into this world a sinner, and but for the grace of Christ was going to leave a sinner, when I came to understand that faith in Christ was my only way out, I flung myself at his feet just like that leper. You guys ever watch the show Cops? One person is like, look, I'll watch Cops, I'll be honest with you. I like that show, Cops. I do. I don't know. It's like the weird voyeuristic side of me that's wrong. It's terrible. But I love Cops. Every episode of Cops, though, ends exactly the same way. Okay? They've been chasing the criminal who is not wearing a shirt. I don't know why. I'm not for like stereotyping, but if the police would just arrest all shirtless people, I feel like crime would really drop, right? The guy never has a shirt on, ever. Anyway, they're chasing the cop or the criminal. And they've got the squad cars chasing him. The canine units are out. The helicopter's going overhead. You know what I'm talking about. You've all seen it. And the guy is finally cornered. He just has nowhere else to go. And he throws his hands up in surrender. I quit. I give up. You can take me in. But you know what you will never, ever see? You'll never see him to say, wait, I'd like to surrender, but first let me explain why it's unfair that I'm in this predicament in the first place. Let me explain why I robbed that liquor store and shot those people in the first place. And then if you still want to arrest me, even after understanding why it is unfair, well then so be it. Criminals never say that, because once they recognize, they don't have any place left to turn. They just give up. Once you recognize that you are desperately sick in your sin and dead in your soul, all you'll care about is finding the one that can save you. So the man places his faith in the sovereignty of Christ. He also placed his faith in the ability of Christ. He was saying that Christ had the power to save him. If you are willing, you can make me clean. It's similar, but not exactly the same as our last point. You see, we said before that in order to come to Christ and be healed, he had to be aware of his need, be aware that he had a disease. Likewise, we have to be aware of our lostness in order to come to Christ. This is similar in that he had to be aware of his need, but it also means he believed Jesus was the one who was actually able to save him. That's different. He could have, and perhaps did, go to some other healers. He could have gone to some other preacher or some other teacher who claimed to heal him. History tells us there were many of them, that they had these weird incantations and that they used different kinds of medicines to try to heal him. Lots of false teachers were claiming to be able to heal. They claimed to be the Messiah, but this leper chose Jesus because he believed that Jesus was the one who could actually heal him. And I think we see something very similar in our day and age. It is, I said before, it's possible to go through life not knowing you're sick, but it's almost impossible to go through life not realizing something's wrong, right? There is a what someone has called a God-shaped vacuum, a God-shaped hole inside of us. And it's God-shaped, that means only He can fill it. But man, do we try to fill it with some other stuff, right? We may not be aware of what our need is, but we are at least aware deep inside of us that not everything is right. And every advertiser, politician, or multi-level marketing company says they've got the thing to fill that hole, to meet that need. Some have tried to fill it with sex or drugs or money. We try to fill it with family, relationships, career, success. But as you are all well aware, nothing can fill that need. Nothing can meet that need but Christ. And so we say, you can make me clean, Jesus. You and you only are able to meet my need. Only Jesus can save us. Save us. That leads us, secondly, then, to the compassion of Christ. Verse 41, moved with pity, this is Jesus, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. I mentioned last week when we introduced this series that Mark is almost always couching his writing within the context of some kind of confrontation. He's almost always writing in such a way as to confront some misunderstanding we may have about Christ or the nature of serving Christ. So the Jews believed Jesus, the Messiah, would come as a conquering hero who would deliver them from the oppression of Rome. But Mark comes in and says, no, Jesus is the suffering servant who lays down his life for us. There's a confrontation, a misunderstanding about the nature of Jesus Christ. We see something similar in our passage today. The leper asks, if you will, you can make me clean. If you're willing, if you wanted to, Jesus, you could make me clean. He's asking Christ, are you willing? And I love that Christ's answer is a resounding yes, I am willing. His desire for you today is that you would know him in a personal, intimate, saving way. His desire is that you would know him and make him known, that we would glorify him in our obedience and enjoy him forever. His desire is for us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. That's before you had cleaned up your life, before you had any merit, before you had done anything that's like attracted Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're listening to my words this morning and you don't know Christ, I just want you to pay closer attention to me for just a second. You need to hear this. Christ is not grossed out by your sin. We went to this family reunion, whatever, and there was a cousin there, one of our cousins. She was little. We didn't have kids yet, so I was still very much in the, like, everything I have and touch is clean. Ship has sailed, but I'm pretty sure there's like stains right here. I just cover them up with a jacket. Anyway, I was still, and so there's this little girl, I don't know, she was 2, maybe, and she was eating Cheesy Poofs. You know the big giant ones? They're just about a toddler's hand, that big around. And I don't know what they have on them, but it's like this cheesy powder that's like radioactive, okay? It gets everywhere. You guys ever read Kurt Vonnegut? He talks about Ice 9. Everything it touches becomes Ice 9. That's this powder. It is impossible. If it touches something, it's like it multiplies. And this girl is drinking Kool-Aid and eating Cheesy Poofs, and she is orange from the nose to the knee, everywhere. And I'm sitting there just trying to get through it. And she waddles up and puts a big old hand right on my knee, takes it away. There is a little tiny orange handprint. This is terrible. I'm just grossed out. Like, hose her down. Like, just literally, I'll go do it. Just shh. She's covered. She's so gross. Thank God he's not like that. He's not overwhelmed by my sin. I'm overwhelmed by my sin. He's not overwhelmed by it. In fact, it is his desire not only to forgive us of our sins, but to know us personally, to adopt us into his family. Christ doesn't say that, hose her down and then she can hang out with me. He picks her up, covered in orange goo. And he cuddles her on his lap and he tells her stories. He loves on her. This is God's desire for you. That phrase, moved with pity, is literally gut-wrenching. His physical gut turned, stomach turning is the word. He reacts physically and emotionally to this man's need. He takes great compassion on him. So much so, listen, church, he does the unthinkable. He reaches out and he touched the man. Please understand, in first century Judaism, you touch the leper, you, as far as they're concerned, now have leprosy. And you have to go through this elaborate series of cleansing ritual. You couldn't just do it where you were. You had to actually go to the temple in Jerusalem. If you didn't live in Jerusalem, too bad, you're going to the temple. This is a really big deal. This is why the lepers were forced to live outside of the city, wear a bell around their neck, call out unclean, unclean, wherever they went. One touch and you became unclean too. And yet Jesus reaches out with love and compassion and touches the man. And for the first time in history, the flow was reversed. The unclean became clean. The sick became well. I don't know a better way to say this. Go read some Puritans. They probably say it better. All I know is this. No matter how far you've fallen or depraved you have become, God is not grossed out or overwhelmed by your sin. I don't mean he's accepting of it. That's not what I mean at all. We talked about this last week. It would actually be unloving for God to accept your sin, wouldn't it? To love someone means that you want what's best for them. Your sin is not what's best for you. This is the danger of identifying ourselves with our sin. Your sin is not you. So I don't mean that he accepts it, but he's not grossed out by it either. God never looks at a sinner and says, that is a lot to forgive. I mean, I've seen some bad stuff, but that dude is awful. God never said that. He's not sitting in heaven like, here's a list of acceptable sins and I'll forgive these, and here's a list of the unacceptable ones. These are like the really bad ones and we're not going to forgive these. It's just not how he operates. Remember that Paul calls himself the chiefest of sinners. Before he came to know Christ, he murdered and imprisoned Christians for a living. And yet Christ forgave him. Made him an apostle. A few weeks ago, we talked about David, who had committed adultery, who had one of his own soldiers murdered, who lied and tried to cover it up, and yet he was forgiven. In fact, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. On the very night when Christ needed friends the most, Peter denied him three times. And yet he came and said that Peter was the rock. Peter's statement about him being the Messiah is what he was going to build the church on. My point is simple. God is not grossed out, overcome, or in some way worried about your sin, whatever it may be. No sin is too great for him to forgive. No sin is so deplorable he will not forgive you. Our Lord has great compassion on us this morning. Christ reached out and he touched this disgusting, diseased man and he made him whole. And he stands ready to reach out to you in your sickness and sin and forgive you of that sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let's remember also, as the leper understood, he's able to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. You know, when you realize, you actually come to realize how desperate you are in your sin and how gross your sin is, like this leper, all of a sudden we go, whoa, I mean, could he even handle that? Can he actually reverse the flow? When we're in our natural sinful state, it's hard to believe that Christ could actually come and do something about it. It's hard to imagine he could actually take my sinful desires and reverse them. That he could take my spiritual deadness and give me new life and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But that's exactly what he does. He healed this man of his disease, and the healing was instant and easily recognized. The healing was immediate. Likewise, our healing, our being made new and alive in Christ, is immediate. He breathes new life into us, and like Adam before us, we burst out into new life. But there is one final issue to deal with, and that is the response for us. Look at verse 43. It's a little strange. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." So this was that ritual. He would have to go and show all the priests that he was actually healed. It says, but he went out and began to talk freely about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. But he was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Jesus commands the man to go to this priest and offer the proper sacrifices so that he could be declared clean. Once a person had been declared unclean by the priest, like I said, there's this very elaborate ritual and process he had to go to. Jesus commands the man to be obedient to Jewish law, and that's not really a surprise. What is surprising is his command not to tell anyone about the healing. Did that bother anyone? Like, wait a minute, why would he tell him not to tell anybody? Well, there are a number of reasons, number of theories, I should say, why Jesus may have said this. I think given the eventual outcome, the most obvious reason is that at this point in Jesus' life, he wanted to focus on preaching. And he knew that increased attention around his healing ministry would necessarily hinder his preaching. I mean, if we were handing out money here this morning. We're not handing out money. If we were handing out money, hey, if you go to that church, they give you $100. We would probably have a lot of folks lining up, right? We'd have to start meeting downstairs all the time. Like, there'd be a lot of folks here. Well, in the same way, if Jesus was known for his healing ministry, a lot of people couldn't care less what he was saying. They just want to be healed. That's exactly what we see at the end of the passage, where it tells us that because of the news of his healing ability, Jesus is now unable to enter towns and cities and preach, and he had to go out in the open country. So I hope that will serve as a reminder to us that our primary responsibility here in the church is the preaching of God's word. Any other ministries we may have, ministries to those in need, ministries that are social in nature, are good, but they're not ultimate. Ultimately, we should be about preaching God's word. So we see why Jesus told the leper not to tell anyone what happened. But I want you to notice that the leper disobeyed. I want to let this leper off the hook, don't you? I mean, don't you want to be like, it's understandable. I mean, he'd been an outcast from society, and now he's not. Let's let him off the hook. Of course he told everybody. I even read one commentary, and I don't like the language here, but it said that, you know, Jesus' demand was unreasonable. I don't know about that. I don't think Jesus makes unreasonable demands. So I don't want to let the leper, I want to let the leper off the hook, but I can't. Jesus did give him a stern warning and he ignored it. That will have to be between Jesus and the leper. I hope they've taken care of that now that they're in heaven together. What I do notice is a principle we can all understand, namely that when we have been changed by Christ, when we've been healed and given new life and our sins have been forgiven and we've been made new in him, we cannot keep it into ourselves. We can't keep it to ourselves. Five times in Scripture, Jesus heals someone and proceeds to tell them, now listen, don't tell anyone what I did. And do you know what what happens in every one of those five times? They go out and they tell exactly. He says, now listen, I healed you, but don't tell anybody. They're like, yeah, sure, Jesus, sure thing. Hey, guys, you know what Jesus did? So I'm not going to let these folks off the hook for disobedience. But what I'm saying is that they encountered Christ and were commanded not to tell anyone. If you're a believer today, you have encountered Christ and you have been commanded to tell everyone. They were disobedient and told everybody. How is it that we are disobedient and don't tell anybody? how is it possible that we keep this good news to ourselves? I said before, this is a miracle greater, bigger than physical healing. You have been made alive in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian today, if you've accepted the Lord into your heart, that means that at one point in time you were dead in sin and you've been given new life in Him. And unlike this leper, you've actually been commanded to tell everybody about it. So how are you keeping it silent? We are committed to sharing the gospel just a few months ago. As a church, we're committed to sharing the gospel. Just 2 months ago, Pat and Nick were teaching about sharing their faith on Wednesday nights. I was there. It was great. If you need resources, if you want help about how to share your faith, I would be more than happy to help you with that. But I want you to know this. Sharing our faith cannot ultimately be a program in the church. Programs aren't bad. Okay, but here's how a program works. A program is like our choir. Choir's great. Happy to have it. But for choir, you come to church and do the choir, and then you leave. Maybe you have a little bit of homework or something, right? You listen to the CD in your car, singing at home. But by and large, everything in a program happens here. Programs are good. We're going to have lots of programs. But evangelism ultimately can't be one of those programs. We might have an evangelistic program, but really that's going against what we want in evangelism, because I do not under any circumstances want you to keep evangelism here. I don't want you to think the only way you can evangelize is if you start here. So even if we say, let's have a class, we're going to teach you to share your faith, we meet for 4 weeks on Wednesday night, we have the class, and every class afterwards we go out and we spend an hour just going door to door and telling people about Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't think it's the best option, but there's nothing wrong with that. Here's my fear, is that when I'm done with my hour down on 322nd Street, that I go, well, I'm done. What I want you to hear is this. I want evangelism to become a part of our church culture. You don't keep culture to yourself. I want it to be a part of our DNA so that we're happy to equip you. And there's all kinds of ways we can do that. We're happy to teach you how to share your faith. But I want you to leave here and see every moment in your life as an opportunity to share your faith. We talked about this horrible, ugly incident happening in Virginia. That's just one kind of sin that is all around us. And perhaps the folks in your neighborhood or at your workplace or in your own family don't suffer from that particular kind of sin, but they suffer from some other kind. And we want to help you learn to share your faith everywhere you go. To a man, to a woman also, everyone I met when I began candidating here to be your pastor, every single person said, we want our church to grow. Well, there's a lot of ways to do that. There's certainly a lot of ways to do that in an unhealthy manner. Like I said, if we had the money, we could start handing out money, right? $100 every time you come in, we'd be loaded. We had a lot of people here. We wouldn't have any money. That'd work, but it's not healthy. But there is one thing that we know works, because we've been commanded to do it by God, and that is to go unto all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he said, lo, I'm with you always. Even in the midst of all that, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. So that there is no place where God's word can't reach. There's no person his word and his love can't reach. That tough nut to crack at work is exactly who Christ wants you to witness to. So I just say this. If you need help, if you need resources for evangelism, that's what we're here for. But more than that, I want this church to be an evangelistic church. Like it gets inside of us. It's just a part of our culture. You're one of the friendliest churches I've ever been in. It's amazing. That's a part of your DNA. You don't teach that. I've been here long enough to know there's no class that says greeting people 101. How do you, you know, how do you love on your the guy sitting next to you, the family sitting behind you? You guys don't teach that. It's just a part of your DNA. Well, here we go. This is going to be a part of our DNA. We are going to be an evangelistic church. So, what about us? How do we end this? Seems to me, as in all messages, there are three types of people that will be here this morning. Number one, you're a believer, and everything that I've just said, you're like, amen, I'm all about it. So here's what we want. We want you to rededicate yourself to the Lord today. Say, I will be about your mission. I will be an evangelist wherever I am. Okay? Person number two is this. You're a believer, but some of what I've said has stung a little bit. You've said, I don't really do that very well. I'm nervous around people. I don't like to share my faith. Okay. Unfortunately, this is one of those times, you know, I can say this in all love in the world, get over it. That's all. Jesus just said, go evangelize. He didn't say if you're really good with people, go evangelize. He didn't say that. Okay. So we're going to have to trust that the God who does miracles can do a miracle in me and make me able to share my faith even when I don't feel like it. Okay? So maybe when our elders come forward a little bit, you're going to want to come and pray with one of the elders for boldness. You might need to pray for forgiveness that you've kept that silent. Finally, my hope and prayer is that there are some in this room who've never been healed by Christ. They've never been given new life. They don't know him at all. But my prayer is that the word this morning and the grace of God, the Holy Spirit working in you, has begun to work in you such that you recognize your lostness. And you recognize that Jesus is the one who can save you, and you want to turn to him today. So can we have some musicians come forward? We're going to play. We're going to just literally one verse of the song. If our elders would come down as well. And all we want to do, this is just a time of response. Would you stand with us this morning? If you are one of those three groups today, and you'd like to talk with one of the elders, we're going to be down front this morning. As soon as we're finished, we're going to sing a hymn of praise to God, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to go out as missionaries for him. All right? So would you bow your heads and pray with me just as we, and think about this time as a time that you can come forward and respond to the Lord. God, your word has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's hard sometimes because we really love comfort and we really love just sort of our own way and our own place, and we don't like to step out of our comfort zone. But Lord, when we're like this leper and we realize how desperately we need you, and we come and are saved by you, then we realize how desperate the other people are who haven't been saved by you, I don't think we're going to be able to keep that to ourselves. In fact, your word tells us we cannot keep it to ourselves. So I pray first for the believers in this room, Lord, that you would give them supernatural boldness, that you would begin instilling in them and in our church as a whole a DNA that says, a culture that says, we will evangelize the lost to all the world for Jesus' sake. Lord, if there are those in this room who are under conviction right now, realizing that they have not been obedient when they should have been, they have not shared their faith when they ought to have, God, I pray that you would bring them to repentance this morning. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you at all, I pray you'd help them see their desperate, sick state. God, that they are worse off than this leper. God, that the leper could die and still know you and everything would be fine. He'd go to be with you forever. But Lord, if they don't know you, they will spend eternity in hell. What a terrifying prospect. And so, Lord, as your ambassadors on this earth, we plead for their souls. And we ask that you would work in their spirits to draw them to you and draw them to repentance. We love you, Lord. I pray that you would help us as we sing now. In your precious and holy name, amen.